to some of you in the past an experience that I had years ago at a cemetery in Jackson, Tennessee in 1959. I was back in Jackson this week for my aunt's funeral and officiated at that. Was reminded of how important this one event was in my life. I was a senior in high school, and my pastor was, I can think of several words to describe him, but he was cheap, I think is the best way to express this. He didn't want to drive his car. Anytime he could get you to drive, maybe he didn't like to drive. My dad said he didn't like to buy gas. And I'm not sure which was true, maybe both. But he had asked me late one afternoon in November to drive him to Riverside Cemetery. A fairly young man had been killed in a bar fight on South Royal Street in Jackson 30 days earlier. And he was without identification. Nobody had claimed the body, and the city had held him in the morgue for 30 days. And they were going to bury him in a potter's field in an unmarked grave. But the county would pay for a minister to go and do something. It was a cold rain. Hats were in back then, and I was wearing a hat, and so was my pastor, Brother Greer. And there were two grave diggers there, and they had everything ready, and we just walked out to the casket. They had a tent over it, and Brother Greer said a few words. I don't know what he said, but as I stood there, kind of the only witness to that, the two grave diggers were standing behind a tree with some shovels. I made a profound decision that probably has affected my life almost every day since. I decided that I wanted my life to be significant. Here was a man that had so lived that in 30 days nobody had missed him. There was nobody to attend the funeral. They had advertised in the paper, and nobody had come forward and said, "My son, my brother, my husband is missing." And I was overwhelmed with the loneliness of that cold fall day in the rain, thinking to just die and nobody know you're gone. I don't want my life to be that way. And so I have been living since then, and I hope before then, in a way that expresses the desire to be significant in some kind of way to people. And I found biblical basis for that, the scriptures we read. And in 1 John 4:16, listen to this in the Amplified. "And we know and understand and recognize and are conscious of by observation and by experience and believe and adhere to and put faith in and rely on the love of God, which cherishes us. God is love. And he who dwells and continues in love dwells and continues in God, and God dwells and continues to live in him." And then in verse 21, it ends this passage by saying, "And this command or charge or order and injunction we have from him, he who loves God shall love his brother, other believers as well." And so I guess the unifying life principle that I live by is a principle of love. I'd like to think it's that way. There have certainly been times when I failed in that. I went to a time management seminar back in the 70s in Charlotte, North Carolina. And I was several hours late for a three-day seminar. So, of course, when I got there, the other 30 or 40 participants really enjoyed that, and They said, of all the people who need this, obviously Mr. Cowell does. He couldn't even get here for a time management seminar on time. What was taught out of that was really interesting to me, and I developed, and I'm going to guess this was in the mid-70s, unifying life principles. What brings your life together? I wrote down about 20 of them. I still have 19. I've changed them almost every year because my problem is I'll say in January, this is my unifying life principle. I believe this. But if by March I'm not doing that, it may be that that's not one of my unifying life principles. I remember one that I wrote down back then, and it's one of the things they talked about in this workshop, is to journal every day your feelings, your thoughts, what's going on, and to just take a few minutes at the end of every day to journal. And they talked about the benefits of that, and that sounded so good, and I wrote it down, and then I scratched it out a few months later, because I keep a list of to-do things, and I write down some successes in that. God answered this prayer, or this call came in, or this missionary said this. But in terms of journaling, I've attempted it 20 times maybe, and I don't do it. So it can't be a unifying life principle. And by unifying, I mean it this way. If I had a whiteboard here, I would draw a circle, and I would say, inside this is what you say you believe, in this circle. And then I would draw another circle and say, inside this circle is what you do. I believe this, I do this. And nobody has ever made those concentric. Nope, they've never completely overlapped for anybody but Jesus. What he said he believed, he did. For most of us, there is a gap. They may overlap some. You know, a little edge of the circle goes into the other circle. Here's what I believe. Here's what I do. And what I do, in the spirit of Romans 6, Paul says, you know, oh, wretched man that I am. I know to do good, and I don't do it, and I don't what I should. To the extent that those circles are separated, there's tension in your life. If you really believe something and you don't do it, and you really believe it, it creates tension in your life. And so these are unifying life principles. It brings your life together when what you say you believe and how you act become the same thing. So they recommended about 20, and some of my first ones were silly and shallow, and some of them were, I still have. But I try to look through those on a fairly regular basis and say, how am I doing? Do I really believe this? And what I thought I'd try to do this morning in the few minutes we have is to reduce that down for you to what mine is. And I think you've got several choices. I know people who have chosen safety as a unifying life principle. They want to be safe. They don't take risk. Others have a sense of duty. They don't enjoy what they do, but they have some strong sense of I ought to be, I should be, and they do this. Others want recognition or money or fame or power or fun. Relationships, service to others, and I'm going to kind of try to distill that for you quickly. The best illustration of that is in the Last Supper. Jesus and his disciples are there. It's his last time with them before being arrested. And they're observing the Passover in an upper room somewhere in Jerusalem. When you go to Jerusalem and tour, one of the few things that seems authentic is that upper room. They say this is probably where it took place. I suspect the Department of Tourism made that up, but it feels right. You know, some of the things over there simply don't feel right at all. So Jesus' central message was Love one another. God is love. I've come because I love you, representing the Father, and you ought to love one another. The disciples, Jesus has just said, one of you is going to betray me, who's eating with me tonight. And in reading the text in context, they asked for a moment or two, could it be me? Who would do that? And they went straight into, who's going to be greatest in his kingdom? I find that a strange passage. They didn't continue to discuss who was going to betray Jesus, but who do you think will be greatest in his kingdom? And they were arguing among themselves as to who that would be. Jesus, I think following his unifying life principle, took off his robe, got a towel and a pan of water, and he washed their feet. He washed their feet because their feet were dirty. They wore sandals, and they'd been walking on dirt roads. I used to go to foot washing services. We had them in my church on New Year's Eve. We had what was called a watch night service. We started at 7 and tried to go to midnight. And so every preacher within 50 miles came and spoke. And everybody that imagined that they could sing, sung. And it was a long night. It was not the way to spend New Year's Eve, I'll tell you. But a part of that, they would do a foot washing service. The men would go with the men somewhere and the women with the women. And my feet are just so ticklish, I simply can't do it. It's not possible to do. And I've kicked over pans of water and I've knocked people down. And I even kicked Jean on her honeymoon when she came by and tickled the bottom of my foot at a little A-frame cabin in Manitou Springs, Colorado, and knocked her into the wall. I just can't do it. I tried one last time at a retreat in the Smokies, speaking for InterVarsity, and I thought, that these kids are all so excited about this, I'll do it. Turned him over, turned the bowl over. God's going to have to give me more grace than that. And foot washing is not just a ceremony. It's a nice ceremony. We were talking to some folks from another denomination recently, and they said they do a foot washing service. And I said, well, tell me about it. They said, we take wipes and wipe the shoes down. And I thought, I can go to that. I could make one of those. But Jesus washed their feet. Peter made a big scene about, you can't wash my feet. Jesus said, if you don't let me, you have no part with me. And so he said, well, then give me a bath. And in Peter's inimitable way, he stuck his foot in his mouth. But the central message of what Jesus came to do was to serve us, to express his love in a way where, and I think we're still so confused about God's love for us. God's love is more than a feeling. If you come to me and you say, I'm in love, I know what you mean by that. I'm going to get married. I found somebody that loves me and I love them. For the most part, those are feelings that you have, emotions that are strong and drive you. But remember, you've got four kinds of love. And God's love is agape. Best described in 1 Corinthians 13. And it's a commitment of your will. It's a covenant. It's a decision that you will act in certain ways, whether the emotions are there or not. There are people who want to get married here who want to say, we'll stay married as long as we both show love. And I'll say, define love. If it's 1 Corinthians 13 love, that's okay. But if it's eros, if you don't feel the attraction of the physical attraction of the other person anymore, and that's the only basis for this, then that is going to go away. It's not always going to be there. And Jesus loves us when it says God is love. It's not that we're lovable. It's not that that he likes us. It's that he says, I'm going to treat you in a certain way because this is who I am. It's, again, it's the boy and the girl at the lake with a full moon and warm breezes. And he says, I love you. And she says, I'm thrilled to hear that. Tell me why you love me. And he says, you know, I think it's just the kind of person I am. That's not very satisfying. And yet, that's the best thing anybody could hear, that there's a loving person who's committed to loving us. And God is love in that sense, that he sent his only son into the world to save us from our sins. So Jesus' life principle is to love and serve others. And I don't know that you can distinguish between love and service. John 13:35 says, this is the way everyone will know that you're my disciples, that you love one another as I have loved you. And so with the washing of feet, Jesus, I think, best illustrates his commitment to us there, taking care of needs that we have. And of course, the greatest need was taken care of on Calvary's cross. So we're called to love one another. It says we'll be blessed. In talking about, do you understand what I've done here tonight? When he put on his robe and talked to him again about the washing of feet, he said, when you understand this, you'll be blessed. That word in the Greek is happy. You'll be happy. You're fortunate. You to be envied is the way the Amplified would say, blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied when you understand what I've done here. And so giving to other people, serving other people, is the happiest thing you can do. Serve faithfully in little ways. I had some folks came for some coaching this week here to the inn, and they wanted to talk about having a big ministry. And I said, why would you want to do that? And we gently talked about the egos involved in wanting to do something in a big way. I said, serve God in little ways, and if you're faithful there, he'll give you room to serve him in big ways. You're responsible for the depth of your life. He's responsible for the breadth or its effectiveness along the way. And we discussed little things. She was the manager of a retail store. And what an opportunity she has to show God's love to employees, to customers, and she was wondering if she could work in a church somewhere. And I said, what you're doing in that store is harder than working in a church. And I think that she left feeling that way. But serve faithfully in little ways. You're responsible to grow and become in Christ. And communion that we'll observe in just a few minutes represents someone who gave their life for us. That's what we do. That's the unifying principle I'd like to see you get to. If you chose a life principle, it would be to love other people, and that would reflect itself in some level of service. I think there are probably just three kinds of people in the world, and I'm sure the lines get blurred. But there's givers and takers and exchangers. Givers love. They want to do, and they're not expecting any reciprocity. They serve other people. They're glad to give. They believe it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's happier. They're more fortunate. It's better to have to give than to be in need and need to be a taker. Jesus washing feet is an example of that. When you understand this, you'll understand. One translation even says, you'll understand the meaning of life. The happiest people that come to Whitestone are missionaries who are giving at an incredible level. So there are givers, and then there are takers. There are those people who they feel like they've been victimized, that you owe them. If you have, they think you ought to share with them. They want more. They don't take any responsibility. They blame other people for their problems, and they're ungrateful. So there are givers, there are takers, and then there is a third group that I would describe as exchangers. They will do something for you, but they expect something in return. You now have a debt to them. They'll be fairly quick to remind you of that. They're not as bad as takers, but they don't give unselfishly. They give with a view toward selfishly getting it back. What they gave was not the focus, what they may get back. And Proverbs describe that as people who give to the king. They're not giving to his need, they're giving because it ingratiates the king to them. And so as a principle in life this year, I want to be, I want to continue to be, I hope I have been, I want to be a giver. I want to choose to love. I want love to be the unifying principle in my life. I know when I've done unloving things, I hate it. You know, I've got one illustration that's safe, but I go back to the 60s driving through West Tennessee before interstates, and I stopped to get gas, and a young black man was there. He came over to the car as I was waiting for them to pump my gas back then. You remember those days? And he said, "Which way are you going?" And I told him I was going south, and he said, "My mother's died, and I've got to get to Chicago for the funeral, and I thought you might be going that way." And I said, "No, I'm not." And I drove on to Jackson, Tennessee, and came back, and amazingly, almost 24 hours later, he was still there. And I drove by. And I don't know why. I took a picture of the little gas station not long ago. I got off the interstate to go over to the little town. And I remember where I was standing talking to him. I remember where he was standing when I came back by. And I don't know whether I didn't want to be bothered. I don't think I'm a racist. But he was still standing there. And in my mind, he looked at me and I looked at him. I don't know whether he recognized me from the day before or not. But I didn't help him get to his mother's funeral. I hate that. That's been 50 years ago almost. And I hate that in me. And so I'm telling you, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And if you live a life of love, you're happier than if you're just a taker, if you're willing to give and be inconvenienced by somebody else. And I know today we can't pick up all the hitchhikers on the road. Don't pick up somebody and get mugged and say, "Well, Paul said I should." The times have changed. But I am still clear in my mind, and I can give you other illustrations. That's just the easiest one for me because it's in some ways one of the deepest ones. When I don't do what I believe, it creates a tension in me that in this case has survived 50 years. When I don't live by my principles. So I'm asking in 2016 that you make your unifying life principle love. The real work of Christmas, as Mike sang, the work of Christmas begins now. And Jesus came, the whole epiphany is about God so loving the world that he gave his only begotten son at a sacrifice, at a price. And it cost us some to love, but it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's better to serve others than to be served. And when you understand what Jesus did there that day, then he said you'll understand the meaning of life. And my prayer for you is to discover the unification that comes from doing what you say you believe and not violating that. That creates a tension that's hard to live with. Don't do it. We remember those things too long. The greatest gift and the greatest unification that has come into the world is the reconciliation of man to God by Jesus Christ on the cross. We're going to celebrate that with communion. And Mike's going to give us another song as we do this. But just take a few moments in prayer to prepare your hearts for that and ask God to show you the ways you can faithfully serve others in little ways to show the love of God today. Let's pray.